This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the final lesson of our 10-week series titled, The Greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lesson today focuses on the day of Pentecost. Study notes for this lesson are available for download from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with our final lesson in this series, The Greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, here is Dr. Matthews.
Now because of the fall and the great effects that the fall has had upon us, we have a tendency to evaluate that on the basis of our emotions, and many of us have a very profound suspicion that God is not for us, but that God is against us. Well, that's not the message of the Bible. Now, we are condemned because of our sinfulness. We are depraved people. That is, when we're outside of Christ. But when we look in the Bible, we see the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. We see God coming to us to rescue us. Now, here in the book of Acts, as I want to read a few verses as you look on in your scripture this evening, we see this last great event that we're going to discuss, and that is the day of Pentecost. Notice here in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we were working on chapter 1 and the ascension last time. Here in chapter 2, I would like to read the first four verses. And when the day of Pentecost, and that word basically means 50th, so it would be the 50th day after the Passover. And this would then harmonize, of course, with the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. And so it states here, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here is a tremendous new historical event which, as far as we know, had nothing analogous to this had ever taken place before. You remember the Lord Jesus, after the resurrection, cautioned the disciples and those believers in the early church to wait for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And here we see it now coming to pass. Now notice the interpretation of this that's given later in the chapter, verses 29 through 33. Now here we have Peter giving a exposition of the prophecy concerning Pentecost, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead, buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his, and here's the quote, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now, verse 33 is the climax of all of this. Therefore, talking about the Lord Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. So when we talk about the great work of the atonement, we realize that we're talking about the crucifixion, but we're also talking about the resurrection, and we're also talking about the ascension, and we're talking about the day of Pentecost. So here are the four great deeds of Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost is not the work of the Holy Spirit. He was sent by the Lord Jesus. And as we'll see here in the lesson this evening, that the Lord Jesus prayed for the Holy Spirit to be given to us. And this is the, as we see the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, this is simply now the continuation of the work of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. There is a close relationship of these four deeds. I've had this on the board a couple Thursdays ago. Here we have now the crucifixion, resurrection, and the day of Pentecost. That's the deed of God, and we've been emphasizing the historical character of those deeds. The provision in your life and mine, because of the crucifixion, there can be a daily cleansing. So important to see that, to realize that day by day we can lay hold upon that provision by faith. And one very specific purpose the Holy Spirit has in mind in coming to us is to help us to understand that in the crucifixion, a provision has been made for us for daily cleansing. And then, of course, there is a daily enablement in the power of the resurrection. We've talked about that now. We talked about the ascension last Thursday, and that is that there is a daily deliverance, a power of deliverance from Satan, and from the doubt and the error related to him. And now tonight, the day of Pentecost. And that is, of course, in your life and mine, a daily provision for anointing. That is the Holy Spirit's enablement for us to understand and then to be able to do the will of God. In comparison now with these various deeds, we are told to keep it all in the book of Ephesians 4, to put off all that sin and the old man means, because we have in our life the power of the crucifixion. Now, we don't have to feel that we have this. We don't need to sense some kind of an awareness or even see any manifestation in our life. We may be going through some very deep waters by way of the seriousness of temptation. But we can, by faith, make a decision to put off that old man and to trust the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit to bring to us the power of the crucifixion. And we can say the same thing about putting on the new man, all that we are in Christ because of the resurrection, and to resist the enemy because of the ascension. And then, of course, each day to make sure that we are people filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, the extent of provision that God has made for us is really overwhelming when we think about it. When we talk about what God has done, if I might put another diagram on the board, is to realize that the Lord Jesus has simply given us himself. That is, that he is our Redeemer. And because he is our Redeemer, then when he came into your life and mine, he brought every good thing with him. All that we need is found in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. He's given us salvation, the benefit of his redeeming work. As we'll see this evening now, on the day of Pentecost, he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Christian life to live, and he wants us to realize that because of his indwelling presence by the Spirit, he is now living that with us. You remember the series that we had some time ago, where in one of those nights in that series of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, we talked about the great verse where he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." It's so significant in the Bible that we have that kind of a yoke relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, to agricultural people where the yoke was almost a daily activity of their work, that meant pulling the load. And for us now to take the yoke of the Lord Jesus means that he wants to be involved in our daily life, and he wants to help us to pull that load, to carry the burden, to help us with our trials, to enable us how to do the work. That we are not alone in the Christian life. We not only have the provision of these great four historical deeds, but there is now, through these four deeds, the relationship that has been set up. And then, of course, we have the church. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. And then, of course, we have the pattern, the blueprint for all of this in God's holy word. Take the material you received when you came into the building this evening and let me work along now on our last lesson. The title of this lesson is The Greatness of the Lord Jesus' Gift of the Holy Spirit. I have here in the introduction that in this last lesson of our series, we wish to study the work of the glorified Lord Jesus in sending to us the Holy Spirit. And as we contemplate the day of Pentecost, we see the Lord Jesus as we have come to know him through the other great transactions recorded of him. We see his love, his faithfulness, his holiness in reaching out to his own. We must also keep in mind that the Savior, in giving us the Holy Spirit, was fulfilling the work he had been given to do by the Father. The day of Pentecost then was the work of the Lord Jesus. Since we have covered the great truths of Pentecost in other series, our goal now is to look at the Savior's gift of the Holy Spirit in such a way that we gain a deeper understanding of the Lord Jesus. Now, one of our problems is that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're thinking of a different relationship than we are with the Savior. That's not the way the Bible describes it. When the Lord Jesus in John 7 was explaining about the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost, he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, for out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And then John puts in the explanation, "But this spake he of the Spirit." But notice the verse reads like this, "Let him come unto me." What determines, this is so important now, what determines our relationship with the Holy Spirit is our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, if we have believed upon him by his grace, if we are believers, if we are born again, then that relationship with the Savior includes everything else. That relationship then makes the ministry of the Holy Spirit a very, very wonderful possibility in our life. Now, many times today, and particularly because of the charismatic movement, we have many people asking the question, how can I live today being filled with the Holy Spirit? How can I know his gifts in my life and the fruit of the Spirit? The key is not establishing a better relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's always entering more into the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's the key in the Bible. And what a comfort it is to see that, to understand that. Well, let me work on a couple of these points now this evening. Number one, the prophetic explanation of the day of Pentecost. I go back here, capital A, the prophecy of Joel. And the verse reads there in Joel 2, 28 and 29. I've written it out on the sheet for you. "It shall come to pass afterward." Notice that's the time signal, afterward. In other words, not now, but in the future. "It'll come to pass afterward that I will," God speaking then by divine initiative, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." My comment now, here we're told a day will come when all believers will be anointed alike. Well, we see many evidences of the Holy Spirit and his work in the Old Testament. We're told a day would come when there would be a new outpouring of the Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, you can't read through the Old Testament, but what you see, a great deal of the Holy Spirit's work. This was the key to the ministry of the prophets and the priests and the kings. And the anointing of these men were very important, as you well remember. Joshua was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelt within him, and he was called full of the Holy Spirit. That was a description of that great man of God. You remember that when the tabernacle was going to be built, that God designated a couple men who were very, very skilled in doing that kind of work. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. Their names, you remember, Aholiab and Bezaleel. And so quite often in the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit coming upon people. People are always born again by the Holy Spirit. That's how Abel was born again, and everybody else in the Old Testament, according to John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. But here now Joel is reminding us that a day will come when there's going to be something very unusual. There's going to be more than just a few people remarkably anointed by the Holy Spirit. Following the day of Pentecost, everyone, every believer, would be anointed alike. Now this simply means that in the day in which we live, since we live on this side of Pentecost, it simply means that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that has been born again, that all of us have received the Holy Spirit in all of His fullness to do the work that God has in mind for us. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's expression in our life is identical. It doesn't mean that all of our gifts are the same. All our gifts are quite different. But all of us have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is what he's saying. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. So I'm not really willing to say that in the Old Testament there were second-rate people, but I'm sure in the New Testament we can doubly emphasize there are no second-rate people. That all of us have received the blessing of the Holy Spirit equally. Now, I don't want to get off on this, but it's a very exciting theme to realize that it means, therefore, that there is no limit to the growth and the joy and the fruitfulness and the possibility of growth that all of us now can enter into. Simply because of the provision that God has made for us in the Holy Spirit. Notice number 2, or capital B, at the bottom of the page, page 43, the prophecy of John the Baptist. And John preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, that's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. My comment, a thought here, is again on the greatness of the Lord Jesus. While John baptized in water to symbolize the redeeming work of the coming Messiah, the Savior would redeem his own, and in that work give them the Holy Spirit. Now, because of this great prophecy of John the Baptist, we realize that that's the interpretation of the day of Pentecost. When did the Lord Jesus baptize us with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you want to be very technical, and sometimes it's a help to be that, that is what the day of Pentecost was all about. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, I wasn't there. How did he do that? Well, he did that by setting up the church of which we are a part now. Very important to see that, and I'll work on that a little later in the lesson this evening. The Lord Jesus, John, you see, is prophesying about the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. When he has come, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that's what he did on the day of Pentecost. Now, today, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit baptizes us, Holy Spirit baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptizes us into that body of Christ where we receive all of the benefit of the day of Pentecost. It's all ours in that moment of the new birth. Let me go on with this now, and it'll be a little more clear. I'm on page 44, the prophecy of the Lord Jesus. I have three of these now. First of all, the day of Pentecost and the will of God. The verse now in John 14, I will pray the Father. Notice how significant that is. And he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Notice the permanence of that. Even the Spirit of Truth, another one of his titles, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now this means, of course, let me read my comment and then talk about it. In this passage, the Holy Spirit and his work is indicated by the titles, Comforter, or better title, Helper, and the Spirit of Truth. The Savior underlined the importance of the Holy Spirit's coming by reference to his prayer and the Father's gift. There's also the emphasis on the unusual nature of his coming and its permanence. Now, when we look at this, we realize the latter part of the verse, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In other words, that there's going to be a whole new kind of indwelling. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, we live, in the day in which we live in a, we have a very different relationship than the people in the Old Testament. It's not the opposite, but it's so much more than what they knew back there in that day. It's rather overwhelming to see that kind of a provision we have. Now, along with all of those privileges goes a great deal of responsibility as well. This is a tremendous verse. I'll pray the Father. He will give you another comforter. And now here we've read in our text in Acts 2:33, and I'll pick up these verses later in the lesson, where it states that the Lord Jesus in the ascension received that promise of the Father and then shed forth the Holy Spirit, and in that moment the church as we know it today was brought into existence. And that's the group, that's the body, that's the relationship that becomes ours then when we're born again today. When we think of the Holy Spirit coming, maybe I can put another diagram on the board that might help us to summarize this. We realize that the Holy Spirit now is God's gift to you. Have you ever thought about that? It's not only the Lord Jesus being the gift, we often emphasize that at Christmas time, but we ought to celebrate in our churches the day of Pentecost, because this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Also comes under that kind of a title. And he has come, as I have here on the screen, as a divine enablement for us. The enablement now to read the Bible and to understand it. Isn't it remarkable that the Holy Spirit that inspired the book, that he has come now to the believer to be our helper, our divine enablement in order to understand the Bible? Now, what a terrible sense of grieving this is to the Holy Spirit, and quenching him and resisting the Holy Spirit when we don't spend time in the Bible, or we treat it as something now where we just read it out of habit and do not spend time in meditation and study and writing out what we find in the Holy Scripture. We have a helper. That's the name, the word, the title that we've seen a moment ago, a comforter. The Greek word from which the Old English word comforter is derived is composed of a verb, kaleo, and a preposition, para, which means alongside. So the word comforter means one who has been called to stand alongside you, that is, to be a helper to you, one who has been sent to be your support. Well, that's the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. Now, his coming has a very practical goal in mind. We'll pick this up in a moment here later in the lesson, but notice he has come to enable us to read the Bible and to get something out of it, to be able to grow in our Bible study, to be able to share the Bible with people. A moment ago, I talked about gifts, and now I believe that every one of us has been given at least the gift to be able to take the Word of God and help other people. And it's a tragedy that Christians will live month after month and year after year and never become involved in somehow reaching out to people with the Bible. Well, that's a thwarting of his work. That's a limitation of the individual's personal growth and personal fruitfulness. Secondarily, the Holy Spirit's come as a divine enablement for us to pray. A lot of the inability that we have to pray grows out of our lack of trust and dependence and cooperation with the Holy Spirit. He has come to live through us and to enable us to live and to grow in the Christian life and in all of this area then to be able to glorify the Lord Jesus. Well, it's overwhelming. What would you think of a person who lived next door to Charles Haddon Spurgeon? And as a young child, Spurgeon started to cultivate the relationship. And when that person became a little older, to have them over and have devotions. Spurgeon would call them over in the morning and they'd have devotions together. And as this young fellow grew up, then Spurgeon started to teach this person, disciple them. And when he'd go off on a Bible conference, he'd take the young fellow along and he'd go in the prayer room and pray and hear Spurgeon pray. And he'd spend time in the study where Spurgeon would be preparing the lessons and the sermons. And he'd be in the inquiry room, seeing how Spurgeon would win people to the Lord. After that man had spent months and years of doing that, you would expect that person to be a spiritual individual, wouldn't you? Do you realize in your life you have a greater than Spurgeon? You have the Holy Spirit. We are not trusting Him. We are not cooperating with Him. That's our problem. We're going along wondering why we're weak, wondering why God doesn't make provision for us. And He has come in all of His fullness. The Holy Spirit in your life and mine is the neglected member of the Trinity. We've neglected Him. And that must be very grieving to Him. Now back there in the Garden of Eden, when God created us, He gave us free will. And God cannot help us if we do not act in faith. If I do not hunger and thirst for Him, I don't have to feel that. I can just put that into practice by choice. If I don't hunger and thirst for Him, and if I don't express my faith in Him and ask Him for help and seek to cooperate with Him, well, there's not going to be very much growth in my life. It's important to realize this great act of Jesus Christ in giving us the Holy Spirit ought to mean just about everything to us by way of a very practical working out of the Christian life. I'm not talking about emotions now. I think emotions in their place are very, very beneficial, but they're no test of how we're doing and they're no test of authority. And I'm not talking about that we all need some great experience. We've already had it. That's the new birth. And all of that benefit has come to us in the new birth. Now what we need is to practice the facts, the truths of the Bible. Well, I want to go on here now. The second prophecy of the Lord Jesus, middle of page 44, the day of Pentecost and its goal. Here in John 16, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. My comment, as we read the Bible, we see that the one single plan of our Father, which is to glorify the Lord Jesus, and the day of Pentecost is one facet of that plan. The entire work of the Holy Spirit is designed to point out the greatness of our Savior. If we're to live in the will of God, His goal then must be ours. Well, that's what I have here on the board, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus. Now, all of us here, and I'm right there with you, every one of us here in the room, we have a basic problem here, and our problem is our self-centeredness. A major goal that all of us have every day without establishing the goal, major priorities that we bring into our life every day without realizing we're doing it. We spontaneously, unconsciously, intuitively have goals and priorities that are very, very self-centered. And we need to work against that and to establish good priorities and goals to glorify the Lord Jesus. Now that's our basic problem. And that's what sin has made us. That's what the fall has produced in your life and mine. It has produced a self-centered kind of a person. Now we have to do more than want to break out of that. We have to do more than cry about our problem. We have to learn the truths, and then we have to practice the truths. Now, we have such trouble with this in living the Christian life. We don't really have problems with this in other areas. Too many times, and when we want to live more in harmony with the will of God, we'll spend a lot of time praying and even crying over our problems. Well, that's good, but that's not enough. We have to learn the truth and practice the truth. Let me go back to my illustration that I've used many times in the Thursday night Bible class, and that is the Wright brothers and the truths of aerodynamics. If they wanted to get that glider off the ground, no amount of praying and fasting would have done it. They had to learn the truths of aerodynamics and make the glider in harmony with those truths, and then they got off the ground, right? Now, I'm not saying they were believers. I hope they are. I'd like to ask them some questions when I get to heaven. But say that they were. No amount of praying there in the hangar. No amount of fasting, no amount of disciplining themselves spiritually could substitute for learning truth and practicing truth. That's the same thing now for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to tell you, praying and fasting and disciplining yourself, that's all very important in this area, but that's not enough. We have to learn what to do, and then we have to do that by faith. Put that into practice by faith. Number three, the day of Pentecost and its provision. Here the Lord Jesus prophesied in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, maybe a better term, enablement. After that, the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Now let me read this as a fulfilled prophecy, because in the day in which we live, it is fulfilled. The verse would read, but you have received power, since the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you are witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now that has come to pass in your life if you are a believer. Now I know that all of us would like to have some kind of a great experience to give us more assurance. But that's not really what we need. It's enough to know that the Word of God is true and that this has come to pass. And then what we need to do is to practice what we know is in our life legally. Now, the great tragedy in this area is that every believer has all of this provision legally, but not many have entered into the experience of that, of learning how to grow under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and to be able to enjoy the Lord and to be a fruitful Christian. Let me read my comment here. It's not the will of God that we live and serve in our own strength. The Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost so that we could live as a witness to the truths of the gospel. And he has come then to be our helper. Now let me just stop here before I go on to number two and talk about that word helper for a moment. Now all of us in this auditorium this evening, we have all of us are wrestling with some kind of a problem. That's what it means to be here upon earth and to be a believer. All of us have some facet of the Christian life where we're not making very good progress in that little area. Now, do you realize that the Holy Spirit wants to be our helper right in that very area? And it's a very pleasing thing to God for us to quietly get down on our knees and to acknowledge our dependence upon the Holy Spirit and to ask him to guide us as we read the Bible, to teach us through the Scripture, to enable us to live in such a way that we would glorify the Lord Jesus. Now we need to train ourselves to explicitly trust the blessed Holy Spirit. He is our helper. He's been the one who has been called by the Lord Jesus to come and stand alongside of us. Now, I want to remind you that you have just as much of the anointing of the Holy Spirit as anybody else. Now, we all have heroes that we look up to. You may think of somebody that you see almost daily on television that would exemplify to you the joy of the Lord or the fruitfulness of the Christian life. You have the same anointing as that person. Maybe different gifts. But your provision for growing and enjoying the Lord and living as a holy person, you have exactly the same provision as that hero of yours that you see on television. It's learning how to do it. It's having high enough priorities so that we discipline ourselves to get into the Bible, to trust, and then to grow. Well, these are great prophecies. Let me go on to number two now. I'm at the bottom of page 44. We've talked about the prophetic explanation of the day of Pentecost. Let's talk about the historic explanation. Now, here I go back to some of the verses we read for our scripture a moment ago. Capital A, on that day, that is the day of Pentecost, the prophecies regarding the Holy Spirit were fulfilled. Now notice the statement, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice all. And they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Peter said, but this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now I'm over on page 45 and to comment. What a surprise that this must have been for this small band of believers. As far as we know, nothing like this had ever happened before. While these believers knew they were to be given the Holy Spirit, how that was to be done and what it would mean, they did not know. They must have been overwhelmed with the sound, the appearance of fire, the gift of tongues, the realization of the fulfillment of prophecy. What a moment this must have been for just this handful of believers. And here we realize with this small group of men and women, with this small crowd of believers, all of the future of Christianity rested with them, how they would live and how they would minister. Now, we haven't been cheated because we have been born in the 20th century. Let me put a diagram on the board that perhaps can illustrate that. We realize on that day, on the day of Pentecost, the church, which we call now the body of Christ, not talking about the local church, not talking about a building now, we're talking about people. We're talking about a people that have been united together in where the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus has been applied to them, and a group of people to whom, as we just read in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit was given in a very new way. What was formed on that day was what we know, what we call today the church, the body of Christ. And of course, as we read these verses, we realize the basic characteristic of the church is that it is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you, right there in the middle of the diagram, when you were born again, regeneration now, you were brought into this body. You were made a member of that body of Christ. And all of the benefits now, and I've listed a few of them, all of these benefits are automatically ours simply because we have been united with this body. Regeneration is how we become a part of the body. Forgiveness and all of that. Righteousness, holiness, unity, fellowship, the fruit of the Spirit, armor. Now, all of this is ours and all of its legal fullness. Now, many of us here in the auditorium, we don't think that's true because we don't have the experience of it. Well, there's a great deal of distinction between what we legally have and what we experientially have. You can have something 100% legally and yet not enter into the experience of it, not having any manifestation of it in your emotions or in your life or the power of it in your life whatsoever. Now, when a young couple stands before the pastor and he gets around to pronouncing that very momentous sentence, I now pronounce you husband and wife, that ties the knot, then they're married. They're not 5% married. They got a lot to learn. But they're not 5% married. They're 100% married, right? And all the rest of us, with our battle scars, we stand around and think, oh, isn't this interesting, you know. Sure, they're 100% married, but they haven't entered into all of that yet, have they? No, not at all. And so it is in the Christian life. We're all there. We're all members of the church. And it's all ours. All of these benefits are ours 100%. But now what we have to do is to learn how to live that out. And as we do, then there is that emotional experience. And that's very wonderful. Then there is that release and power and freedom and joy of the Lord. And that's very wonderful. And then there is the ability to reach out to other people and be a fruitful Christian. And that's a very wonderful experience. Well, let me go on here now for a moment. I want to talk about capital B. On that day, the Lord Jesus baptized his people with the Holy Spirit. Again, the verse we read a moment ago, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, that's the Lord Jesus, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. By comment on the day of Pentecost, a new era or dispensation in the work of God began. This, the church as a baptized and an anointed organism came into existence. And now in our day, in the moment of the new birth, every believer is united to that body and is therefore given all of the benefits of the day of Pentecost. Now, I know there are many of you here in this auditorium, and you have looked upon yourself all your life as a very second-rate kind of a person. I hope you understand how wrong it is to do that. You are not second-rate. Now, we have a lot of very spurious standards that we use today to establish our value. Family, a name, has always been terribly important for us. That doesn't establish our value. Just because a person is a member of a very renowned or very well-known family, that doesn't make a person valuable. We've used possessions for many years as a token of value. That's not where we derive from. We don't derive our value from our possessions. It's not our abilities. It's not our physique, and we're living in a day when physique is very, very important. Well, it's not our physique that gives us value. What gives us value? It's our creation and then our redemption, the fact that we are members of this body. Do you realize how important you really are because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? You're a valuable person. Now, it's a downright sin to call ourselves second-rate and then to live that way. You know what happens when we live that way? We make ourselves to be a second-rate person. And then we have all these problems in our life of being second-rate. Now, none of us here in the auditorium, we don't have to live that way any longer. We have been created in the image and likeness of God. That's the basic establishment of our value. And then secondarily, we have been redeemed. And when Christ, let me say it again, when he came into your life, he brought every good thing with him. Now, we have to learn those truths, and we have to learn to practice them. And then as we practice them, then all of the benefits start to grow and flower and manifest themselves in our life. And there is no limit to how far we can grow. In fact, when we get to heaven, we're going to be growing in the Lord forever. We will have an unlimited capacity. And I believe that's true for us even here. We will have an unlimited potential to grow in the Lord. It kind of boggles your mind to think of a million years going by, and here we're still growing all the things of God. That's possible. How is that possible? We've been created in his image, and God is infinite. We'll never know very much about God because God is infinite, and we're finite. But, oh, we'll grow and grow and grow. When we get to heaven, there are a lot of people who are going to be out of a job. Doctors are going to be out of a job. Dentists are going to be out of a job. You know what's going to happen to teachers? I'm looking forward to it. Right. Let me work on number three now for a moment, and that is the experiential explanation of the day of Pentecost. We talked about the prophetic and the historic. And now the experiential, capital A, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell the believer. Notice the verse, 1 Corinthians 6, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, how important for us to realize who we are. Let me put one more diagram here on the board. As you as a believer now, when we look at ourselves in the light of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are God's temple. That's my theme here. We're God's temple. That's our person. Number two, because he indwells us, now we can be a prophet to give out the word of God. We can serve as God's priest to dispense his grace. And we can serve as God's king to establish his will and develop his will in our own life, family, in our work, and then through us in the church and in life itself. That's our office because of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, in our calling, we can be God's co-worker. Now, all of this is because of the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember only a few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, we spent a couple times going over this ground in a different way. Remember, we've had some very important series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I don't have to spend a good deal of time talking about what you're seeing on the screen. This is evidence, again, that we are not second-rate people. Now, every one of us here in the auditorium, we all share these benefits alike. I don't have more of these benefits than you, not a bit. And that hero that you look at on television, that person does not have any more of these benefits than you do. Now, we need to stop evaluating ourselves on the basis of our feelings and our failures. Capital B at the bottom of page 45, the Holy Spirit has come to preserve and then to protect the believer. Here from Ephesians 1, in whom the Lord Jesus you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Let me read the comment. The presence and work of the Holy Spirit in the believer is analogous to sealing a document. It denotes, that is a seal on a document, denotes ownership, authenticity, and protective security. One important reason why every true believer is kept saved and assured of heaven is due to the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're not kept by our good works, but our good works indicate that we are being kept. Well, this is a great comfort to us when we realize our own personal depravity, that the Holy Spirit is our seal. Page 46, capital C, the Holy Spirit has come to enable the believer to live a holy life. Paul said in Romans, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. He's not talking about body there. He's talking about a sensual way of living. But if you through the Spirit, there it is now, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, if you through the Spirit mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, how do we do this? Well, here's my diagram that you've seen many times. And that is that when we choose, when we make a decision, that's faith, to practice the truth we're talking about tonight, and that's what obedience means, when we put truth in our life, when we honestly, by faith, make a decision to receive the power of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and day in Pentecost, and live in harmony with those truths, the grace of God that's found in all of his redeeming work becomes the supportive power of God in that very area where we're struggling. I can't tell you how important that is to see that. This is the key to your life and mine. This is why the writer of Hebrews said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. When we do what I have here on the screen, this is what the writer there in Hebrews chapter 3 had in mind when he said we have to learn to mix the word of God with faith. Mixing it with faith. Under capital D, the Holy Spirit's come to enable the believer to be fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and then self-control. Well, it's a wonderful thing to understand the great goal that the Holy Spirit has in mind for us. He wants to transform our character. Now, he will do that if we will turn ourselves over to him every day. I'm not talking about mysticism now, and I'm not talking about being passive. But by acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ, don't forget what I said a moment ago about our relationship with the Savior establishes our relationship with the Holy Spirit. By owning the Lordship of Jesus Christ, surrendering ourselves to him, then what will happen is that the Holy Spirit can work that out in our daily life. Now, we need to be very aggressive about that, and yet be very submissive to the truths that we need to put into practice. Giving up our self-centeredness. Choosing then to live in harmony with the truth that we know. Capital E, the Holy Spirit has come to enable the believer to enjoy spiritual things. The kingdom of God, that is being a Christian, is not meat and drink. That is something on the outside, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The next verse, the God of hope, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. How different we would all be if we enjoyed the Lord. How different we'd be. How different we'd be in our families if we enjoyed reading the Bible together and praying together, singing together. How different our churches would be if we enjoyed going to church. Sometimes I marvel when I get to the church and sit there on the platform and watch the people straggle in. It looks like nothing is working on the inside yet. You know, the transmission oil and it's too cold. You know, they can hardly get it in gear. You know how that goes? You know? How different we would be if we would enjoy being there and we would be there prepared and happy, ready to sing and to pray together and to enjoy the things of God. So many Christians have never known the joy of the Lord. They don't enjoy reading the Bible. They don't enjoy praying. They don't enjoy talking about the Lord. They don't enjoy God himself. What a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Now, the Holy Spirit's come so that we can enjoy the things of God. Now, my last point, capital F, the Holy Spirit's come to give us gifts and then to enable us to use them. Now the verse, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every person to profit with all. A better translation, the manifestation or the gifts of the Spirit is given to every person for the common good. Just as our body now has many members, but all of the members work harmoniously to support the body. So all of us now have been given gifts so that we can bring help to one another, that we can support one another. Now, we need to learn to do that. Somehow we find that it's far easier to criticize and be suspicious and to raise insinuations and to cause divisions and to be negative than to bring help to one another. Now, we've got to turn that whole thing around. We're not in this alone. We're members of the church. And the Holy Spirit has come into your life and mine now. He's come into your life and mine to be a divine enablement. Now, we're going to have to learn together as to how to practice these truths. Now, when we do, then we can know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, one last thing, and that is, I want to say again, this is not easy. But there's nothing more profitable, more enjoyable, more fruitful, more beneficial in our life and the lives of the people with whom we live and work and serve than to be an individual that's been filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, all of that provision happened when you were born again. Now, we have to learn what's happened to us. And little by little, we have to learn how to put that into practice so that the Lord himself will be glorified through it. Well, I want you to enter into this now. You know that I'm concerned about you. And as this is our last lesson now, I want to assure you that I'm going to be praying for you people as I have now for many years. I'll keep on praying for you. And if I can be of some help to you, I want you to write me or call me on the phone. I'll be very happy. You know I'm going to have so much time now. And I want you to call upon me and let me maintain my involvement in your life. I'd be very happy to do that. Let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you for the great provision that you have made for us. We realize that you have come into our life and you have brought your grace and goodness to us. We pray that you would teach us these truths and enable us now to honor and to glorify you. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this final lesson in our series, The Greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would again encourage you to visit our website, where we have many other topics that are currently available for study. That address is www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.